Amen. Very, very sweet. As you're standing, if you could open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 21, the fourth and fifth grade. Thank you for being a part of our Sunday worship time together. We're going to go ahead and look as we continue through the Word of God in Acts chapter 21 today. We're blessed that you're here with us. We have Bibles up front here, Bibles in the back, and you could take it home as a gift for you if you would like to have that Bible. We've been studying through the book of Acts, learning what the work of the Holy Spirit is in the church. And then today, as we continue in Acts 21, thinking about what it is to know the will of God. In Acts chapter 21, in verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass that when we had departed from them, we set sail, running a straight course to Cos, and following to Rhodes the next day, and from there to Petra, and finding a ship sailing over to Phoenicia, we went aboard and sailed. And then we had sighted Cyprus, we passed it on the left and sailed to Syria, landed in Tyre, for there the ship was to unload her cargo. And finding disciples, we stayed 7 days there, and they told Paul through the Spirit not to go to Jerusalem." So Heavenly Father, we are grateful for this morning. I thank you for the time of prayer earlier this morning. Thank you for answering those prayers for us to be together now. Thank you for answering the prayers for the great breakfast that was served and the hospitality shown, our Sunday school teachers there prepared and serving, our ushers and others, God. Thank you so much for them. And thank you for answering those prayers. Thank you, God, for the sweet time of worship. Thank you so much for that. And now we thank you for the Word of God and how you'll teach us and you'll reveal yourself to us and you'll cause us to want to be wholeheartedly given to you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thanks, Scott. You may be seated. When we're studying the book of Acts, and the book of Acts is 28 chapters, but just in a clear, quick overview, the first half or the first 12 chapters, you see the life of Peter as being a significant leader in the church, and he's reaching Jerusalem and the Jewish people. And then from chapter 12 to chapter 28, you see the life of Paul being used to reach the Gentiles. Remember, Jesus said when he left to heaven, "I want the whole world to be reached with the gospel." So that's how it's taking place. Peter, for the most part, stayed in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, that area there. Paul's going out to the uttermost parts of the known world at that time. He's taken 3 missionary journeys over a course of a number of years. He's headed back from his 3rd missionary journey. They give us the ports they were a part of, where they harbored in and where they sailed through. These are literal geographical areas and cities. And Paul is coming back to Jerusalem. I believe this last journey was about 2,700 miles. It's been a difficult time, a rough time, but great things have taken place. Paul wants to be back in Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. Pentecost was when the church was born, on the day of Pentecost. He wants to be back there for that. A lot has happened since the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost, the beginning of the 30 AD, somewhere in that time frame. And now we're in 50-something AD. It's been quite a few years since then. 27, 30, some large amount of years. Things have happened in that area, Jerusalem. The church is going through difficulties. There still existed, unfortunately, a problem. The problem existed with Christians. There were Jews in Jerusalem who came to faith in Jesus Christ, were followers of Christ, Jewish Christians. And then outside of that area are Gentiles, non-Jewish people, and they received Christ and were followers of Jesus Christ. So you've got Jewish background, followers of Christ, and Gentiles with no background, followers of Jesus Christ. And there is a difficulty in seeing how God can bring a group of people together to become one body. Initially, leadership was raised up in Jerusalem in Acts 15, and they settled those matters. But it's interesting how deep in the hearts of any of us can be hypocrisy and prejudice. Such was Peter, was caught in the act, and Paul confronted him face to face. It said that even Barnabas was to play the hypocrite. In other words, to side with the Jewish and the rules and regulations at the expense of the other brethren. So these problems existed. Now, Paul, called by God, wants to be used by God. He sees a bigger picture. He has been gone on this third missionary trip. He's coming back to Jerusalem. Christian churches have been set up all over the place. In our scriptures this morning, in the text that we're covering, you'll see the word myriad. The word myriad, it means thousands, plural. In Jerusalem, at this time, there are thousands of followers, Jewish followers of Jesus Christ. Paul realizes that there are financial problems in Jerusalem at this time. He is aware of it on this third missionary trip. He speaks to the Gentile church, and he says to the Gentile church, we, in a practical way, can maybe bridge the gap with a loving love gift to our brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. This will help them. So the churches generously volunteered and gave financial resources to the leadership. Paul is not solo. There's many people with him on this trip back to Jerusalem. You'll see the words we in there, not I. We were going back. So he has not only a desire to be there on the day of Pentecost, he has a desire to bring a gift from the brothers and sisters around the world to practically say, we love you and we're with you and we trust God in all of this. So Paul is on his way back. Now notice in verse 4. In verse 4, when they're on their way back, time is of the essence, but when they land, it's determined to find, hey, where are the other believers in this area? Isn't it the same for you, though? If you get placed in a new job, if you move to a new location, aren't you curious about where are the believers in this mix? Who are the believers? Are there believers? And you try to, in some way, without just saying, all believers, please stand up. But you want to know. And so there's ways in your conversations that you have. You may say to somebody tomorrow, hey, how'd this weekend go? Oh, it was pretty good. What'd you do? Well, actually, I went to church on Sunday. Oh, really? Where'd you go? And that could be a conversation. Many times, even this last week, when we go places, my wife and I, and we stop different places, for me, it's just like a mission stop. I didn't plan to go to this store, but I'm in this store. And I know my wife wants to look around. That means I've got free time by myself until she's ready to go. But she'll always come back and find me talking to somebody, usually, on those things. And it's very interesting because from my point of view in talking to people, I'm going to say pretty much up front, I'm going to say, that's interesting. I'm a pastor and I'm always curious about people. I'm curious about their background. Do you have much of a spiritual background? Did you have that? And it's a very polite way, in a very way. They know right now who I am. I told them I'm not trying to, you know, have a surprise attack or anything. That's who I am, but I'm interested. Pastors are interested in their spiritual life of people, and it causes a conversation. Well, these believers, they want to know, where are the disciples? They know God's been working. God is at work. I don't care where you go in the world. Look for believers. You say, well, what if I'm in some faraway tribal place? You'll be surprised. God's not hiding. Every day he reveals to the world he exists. Every day his creation is shouting, look what I made for you. If you seek me with all your heart, you'll find me. And so they had this fellowship together in verse 5 that came to the end of those days. Again, they are on a time frame to get back there. They departed on our way and they all accompanied us with our wives and children until we were out of the city. And we knelt down on the shore and we prayed. And a very emotional time. And last week, as we were in the last part of chapter 20, and we're talking about taking heed, and weren't able to totally develop this, but at the end of chapter 20, you notice that he is speaking to the spiritual leaders from the churches in Ephesus area. And at the end, in verse 36, it says, when he had said these things, he knelt down and he prayed with them all, and they all wept freely. And they fell upon Paul's neck and they kissed him, and they were sorrowing most of all for the words that he spoke, and that they would see his face no more, and they accompanied him to the ship. I'm telling you, if you knew that somebody significant in your life, this is the last day that you're going to see somebody significant, they have been there. Maybe they were used by God to lead you to faith in Christ. Maybe they were there at a critical crisis time and they prayed with you and they held your hands and they gave you hope. Someone in your life that is very, very important and significant, and they've been there and they're always the go-to person. You know, and now this is it. This is the last day. There's not going to be any more contact after this. You're saying goodbye to them. It would hopefully move your heart deeply, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it? Yes, it would me. I have friends like that, many friends like that. Deep friends, deep love. We've been through so much together. Deep friendships. My friends, that should motivate us to have significant friends. And you have significant friends by investing your life into the life of others. And it's not, notice in verse 35 of the last chapter, chapter 20, verse 35, it's more blessed to give than to receive. So the relationships aren't about what I can gain, it's what I can give. How can I be a blessing? And I pray that this ministry is that. I pray that you come here and there's not a demand or heavy-handedness, there's a sense of, can we bless you today? Can we bless you with the Word of God? For those that come early, can we bless you with breakfast this morning? Can we encourage you? Before we do this study, we're back with the children's ministry, encouraging them that are helping and serving. You're going to be blessing the children. Can we bless you today? Can we help you? After the service, can we pray for you? If there's other things that you're working through, wrestling through, we have time. We love to be a blessing. It is more blessed to give than to receive. When you're looking at your life and you're looking at relationships, are you a giver or a taker? I don't know. What am I? Well, put a clock on the next time that you're having a conversation with somebody. How much of the time that you had did you speak, and how much of the time did you listen? I believe that God gave us good insight when he put two ears and one mouth. We should listen twice as much as we talk. But I'm breaking all that rule right now because I'm doing the talking, so forgive me. But you can talk your 40 minutes afterwards. I'll be here for you. Back to our text, when we're coming down and we're seeing that they, again, this other group of people, they just showed their love. You know, one of the things yesterday, as we had the pastors up in front at our men's conference, so after all the men prayed, I asked one of our pastors, can you pray for the pastors up here? And it was such a blessing, men. It was such a blessing. All the men stood up and they gave the pastors a standing ovation. And it was significant. It was very, very meaningful. It was just a gracious expression of thanksgiving. And we appreciated that. Thank you so much. I've been in touch with all the men afterwards and this morning as well. before I even get here. Really, I get up very, very, very early in the morning. I get up in the morning on Sundays when I used to come home before I was a believer. You know, there's a final call out there, if any of you know, when you're hanging out in clubs and things like that. There's a certain hour that it's a final call. I won't expose all of that right now, but I used to hang for that last call. So I use that last call as my morning call up, and always have. So usually at 2 in the morning up. And so a little rest on Saturday, but that's what I use because there's so much of me that has to get out of the way on Sunday and so much of him that needs to dominate. But also part of that time is personally, individually, singly contacting at least 25 other pastors and missionaries. So even this morning before this, contacting a friend of mine, he's in Vietnam right now. He goes, hey, thank you, man, for praying. I just got finished with a home church Bible study I just gave. We also, as a fellowship, we just supported with a generous gift to Pastor Dan Bushy. He's been here. He's in Kathmandu leading a group of about 50, I believe, leaders and pastors in training. And so emailing him there. Another one's translating the Bible into Tibetan language, and he got back. He's just finished a conference. He got back with me. Brooke and Billy, can't say about that, so I'm going to move on because of the location, and sometimes I make that mistake. So thank you, James. By just looking at you, I know, okay, on that. That's good, but just such a great blessing in Japan. My friend Jack, and just, again, their time frame's different, but they're gracious, you know, and all of that. In Russia, my friend there and overseas, and then several in the Northwest. But what a great deal to be praying. I mean, interceding and praying. It's a strategic time. It's the body of Christ. It's men that are going forward, men that are trusting God, men that are prepared to give God's word. And it's a strategic time to pray and to say, God, work, move upon your church. I've shared this before, but again, I had to ask my mom and dad over and over again for forgiveness for many things that I did. So selfish. But I remember in high school, I started working in fourth grade, and then at sixth grade, I was buying all my own clothes and everything at that point. That's just who I was. That's just what happened. And so way before I could drive, I had enough money to buy a car, a VW. A brand new VW, by the way, back then was about $1,400, $1,500 brand new. We should have bought a bunch of them and saved them. But my dad says, no, you have to wait till the end of your senior year. And I finally was able to get what I wanted and make it like I wanted, and which means chrome rims and everything else, you know. But I remember coming home then, and we had dinner. My dad had our table at home had a sheet of plywood on it, so 11 of us can sit around it with a tablecloth over it. And dinner was at 5:30. My mom was on target all the time. If you weren't there at 5:30, you're in trouble, and there might be a pan on the stove afterwards or not. If not, it's not. But I remember coming in the house. Mom made, again, as she always did, a great meal. And I remember sitting down at the table and looking and having this terrible attitude. Are you kidding me, Mom? Is that what we're having for tonight? Something like that. And I got up and said, I'm going to go to McDonald's. And so I got up to leave the table. Unbeknownst to me, my dad got up and went around the back door and met me at the front of the house. And I remember to this day, he just put his finger in my chest. He says, you never talk to my wife that way. And it's just like, I mean, he could have nailed me at that point. World War II, LAPD, and even though he could have one-slugged me over the house if he wanted to. But today, I can still feel that right there, the meaning of that. The meaning of that. And it was just, sorry, Dad, get back in there. Did you ever talk to my wife that way? Isn't it amazing, the lessons? But as a pastor, we are the bride of Christ. And as a pastor, inside of me as a pastor, when I hear people talk about the church or other Christians in a careless, slanderous, mean way, it's as though verbally, it's just I'm saying, stop it. Don't talk about the bride of Christ that way. We belong to Him. We're His. We're going to spend eternity together. Amen? So when we see here, they're saying goodbye to them. And in verse 8, it says, the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea. Again, if you have the maps we had from the past, you'll see again, these are literal cities. The Bible is not some made-up book that you want to read stories out of. It's not stories. It's the account, the real-life account of God working in the world and through people in the world. And it's things that we're reading today that the Spirit of God, as we're reading the Word of God, the Spirit of God is reaching into our hearts. The Spirit of God is taking His Word and the things that He's put on my heart. He's reaching us in different ways, but God is at work. He says, feed my sheep. And we feed the Word of God is our food. It's a bread of life that's come down from heaven. And so when they are talking to us here, and he says in verse 8, the companions departed Caesarea. They entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of seven, and they stayed with him. And now verse 9, Philip had four virgin daughters who prophesied. And as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came from Judea. Okay, stop for just a minute. So when we're seeing Philip, Philip was in Acts chapter 6. In Acts chapter 6, that's also where Stephen is at. In Acts chapter 6, there's seven men of good report, full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit. There's a problem in the church. The problem is that there's neglect going on with some of the people that need food. And so the leadership says, select from us amongst the body, select seven men, full of the Holy Spirit, full of faith, able to take care of this. And Stephen was one. Philip was one. Stephen was the one that not only served tables, but he served up a message in chapter 7. And at the end of the message, Paul served up rocks by his team and they stoned Stephen to death. Philip's a part of this work of men ministering. He's one of these chosen people. He's there. Philip has seen, you know, perhaps this was 27 years ago. Again, when I say dates, I say perhaps because I don't have the exact, but just give you a rough idea of say 27 years ago, this stoning took place. Philip is in the midst of all of this. It's a part of his life. Who would have thought, brothers and sisters, who would have thought that this person, Saul of Tarsus, who was totally responsible for the stoning of Stephen, the garments of those stoning him were placed at his feet. Stephen stoned to death. Saul is there. Who would think that 27 years later, he's gone on three missionary trips after his Damascus Road experience, and he's on his way back to Jerusalem for the Pentecost celebration, and he stops at Philip the evangelist's house. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? What if you were Philip? What if you were Philip? But I tell you right now, that is what God does. That is what the Spirit of God does. That is what the work of God does. He changes. He transforms lives. He makes us into new creatures in Christ Jesus. He sets us free. And God has forgiven Stephen of his sins, or Paul of his sins. And Philip the evangelist doesn't take those sins that have been forgiven and says, well, what about this? And put it in front of his face. You're forgiven. You're a brother. And the grace that was needed to forgive Saul, Paul, God supplies that grace to Philip to be able to receive. And look at him. He's raising his family, and his daughters are still single women. And they're given over to serving God. They're prophetess. They speak the word of God. It's not foretelling the future. It's forth telling. It's telling forth the Word of God. It's taking the Scriptures and bringing forth the Word of God. What a blessing that must have been. And then at the same time, verse 10, you see this other person named Agabus. I had a VW bus, but not an Agabus. And he came from Judea. Now, he is also mentioned in Acts 11. He is a prophet. And it says they came to us. And look what he does in verse 11. He's like a prophet. So he took Paul's belt, and it wouldn't be a belt men like we wear today, but it would be probably more of a sash. And so when you have the long robes and the garments and you want to move fast, you need to pull up your garments, a rope would be put around to tie them up. So it's a sash. That's what it would be like, not like a belt through the loops. And so when this Agabus is doing this, he has something to communicate. Again, he's a prophet, and he's going to foretell what's going to happen. Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him to the hands of the Gentiles. So it's no mystery. It's not like, guess who this belt belongs to? Everyone knows. So Agabus is saying to Paul, you're going to go to Jerusalem, and it's over for you. They're waiting for you there. Now, here's an important thing. As we go through the Scriptures, the Word of God, you realize that there are different ways that people look at what God is doing and what the Spirit is doing here. And so we always want to be honest with different opinions that are there. And since what is going on? What is God's will? The question comes to mind, if in fact a prophet comes and says to him, this is what's going to happen to you, and if he's already had others telling him what's going to take place in Jerusalem when you get there, and they're saying, don't go, and Paul goes. So the question is that people ask, is Paul disobeying God? Is he disobeying the leading of the Holy Spirit? And there's, I guess, two type of answers that people have. Perhaps they think so. I think not. I think not at all. Many times the Spirit of God will reveal things that are ahead in your life. He will make it very clear to you what lies ahead. And what lies ahead is not a prohibition not to advance. It will be hard. It will be difficult. The cost will be great. Yes. And these types of things you can expect or may happen or will happen. But it's not a prohibition not to go. It's preparation for when you do go. To understand this is what's going to happen. This is the cost, the reality. So the Spirit of God can impress upon your heart or reveal, or others may come alongside and say, do you realize what you're doing? You know what you're getting into. I mean, ministry is a great thing. I remember being in the last corporate job and the president coming and saying, why do you want to do that? You're right here. You're a salesman. You've got the gift. You do it. You do it well. And just stay here, and you're helpful with the other salesmen, and there's other Christian men, and you're meeting with them, and you're doing that. You have like a, you're like a chaplain here with the business people. That's not what God's calling me to do. Yeah, but what's the compensation? I go, have no idea. Probably not much. I'm going to pick up some other work and do some other things. And well, that doesn't make sense. Well, you got something you could pray for, don't you? And when you begin to count the cost, as a family, you count the cost. As a family, you count the cost. Hey, let's start a Bible study in Bellingham. Well, that can sound very romantic, but how are we going to do that? We have $1,000 in the bank. What are we going to do? Where are we going to move to? Where are we going to live? Who's going to come? Will anybody come? Will they stay if they do come? Well, sometimes yes, sometimes no. That stays the same. But it just, you're going to move ahead. And what's going to take place? My friends, hesitation's not your friend. Hesitation is not your friend. When God shows you, when God's leading you, remember, you know, when I read these different men, and they love God, and I'm not trying to report myself as anything, you know, unique or special or different, But I'm walking with Paul. I like what Paul's doing. I like him laying it on the line. I like that he knows what's ahead. But when Jesus saved him on the road to Damascus, he says, go, for you're a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and children of Israel, for I will show you how many things you must suffer for my name's sake. That was his baptism into Christianity. That's when he's prayed for. Now, when I'm following Paul on these missionary journeys, he has not had the opportunity to be before kings yet. He has already said, I'm going to Jerusalem, and I'm also going to be going to Rome. That's what's purposed in his heart. That is what God has given to him. There are rulers in Rome. That's where Nero is at. There are rulers there. He hasn't been before them yet. He is moving forward. Despite the opinion of others, he's not basing his life and ministry on the opinions of others. He is yielded to God. And so when we continue on in verse 12, when they heard these things, both of those that pleaded with him, verse 12, don't go up to Jerusalem. And Paul answers and says, what do you mean by your weeping and breaking my heart? What do you mean? For I am ready not only to be bound, but to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased in saying, the will of the Lord be done. Amen? The will of the Lord be done. It's just like, enough. I understand that. I hear what you're saying. I'm not being rebellious. I'm just moving forward with what God has called me to do. Brothers and sisters, move forward with what God has called you to do. Well, I just need to know more. You're never going to know as much as you would like to know, because then you won't exercise the faith needed to move forward. What is God's will, by the way? Well, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, I don't hear many pages turning, but in 2 Timothy, there you go, in chapter 2, everybody wants to know what the will of God is. Verse 19, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. What is God's will? To depart from iniquity, evil, depart from sinful things. You want God to work in your life, and so do I. You want to see 2020 to be a breakthrough year in your walk with God, in your life with God, in your experience with God? So do I. As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says, let no temptation overtake you or seize you except what is common to man. It says, God's faithful. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, he's faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear, but with a temptation, provide the way of escape. What are you saying? I'm saying 1 Timothy 2:19 said, it must be appointed in your heart purposefully, I will depart from evil. It didn't say, no, I'm going to park on evil. Depart from evil. And when you depart from evil, you will be tempted to sin. The enemy doesn't like that decision you made. He wants to draw you back. He wants to tempt you. And so 1 Corinthians 10:13, God will provide the way of escape. So you said, I'm departed from evil, but I'm being tempted back into it. But God provided the way of escape. Everyone knows that. Every one of us know before we sin, God spoke to us. In our minds, in our conscience, in our heart, he spoke to us. He showed us, you don't want to do that. This is what you want to do. Here's the open door. You got to move in that direction. This is the will of God. So when we're looking at this here, he's telling us some important things. He's saying regarding sin, he's going to help us to depart from there and temptation. And then in Philippians chapter 3, you'll turn there to Philippians chapter 3 or mark it in your Bible, Philippians 3, 13 and 14, he says, I press forward, or I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, verse 15, let as many as are mature have this mind, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. And in verse 13, he said, brethren, I don't count myself as to apprehend it or have it all together, but this one thing I do. I forget the things which are behind, and I reach forward to the things that are ahead. I press towards the goal. So what are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying what the Bible is saying. I'm saying we're looking at this individual named Paul. He's coming back. He's headed up to Jerusalem. They're saying in Jerusalem, great devastation is awaiting you. He says, I know that. I'm going there. It's where God wants me to go. We need to say, let the will of the Lord be done. We need to do away with all of our sidebar political or thoughtful or spiritual opinions and say, God, your will be done. He's yours. He belongs to you. What are you doing in his life? We want to pray for him. You've done in his life. He's already been stoned as though dead. He's been beaten. He's been at sea and shipwrecked. He's the man. These people, I mean, it's just like encouraging him. So depart from evil. When temptation comes, look for the way of escape. And regarding your past, this is where the enemy takes the past. The enemy, Satan, the demon, is not all-knowing. The enemy, Satan, the devil, is not the opposite of Christ. Not the opposite of Christ. He is a fallen angel. Nothing like the opposite of Christ. He's a fallen angel. He does not have the characteristics of Christ. He is not all-knowing. He is not all-present. He does not have those characteristics. But he has the playbook of your past. He's got the portfolio of your life, which he can bring out at any time and put it in your face. Don't you think that Paul thought about those people who he murdered, those families that he tore apart, those children that no longer have mom and dad to go to because he persecuted the church, made havoc, he wanted to destroy that? You don't think that every day that didn't haunt him? You don't think stoning Stephen to death and seeing him look to heaven and asking God for forgiveness and asking God to forgive Paul, Saul, you don't think that in his mind all this thing comes? How do you deal with that? How do you deal with your past? The Bible says, God has forgiven my past. So why am I allowing my past to come and torment me today? Why? It's forgiven. He's forgiven. Why do you bring up someone else's past and put it in their face if they've been forgiven of that past by the blood of Jesus Christ? It's over. Why? Well, a lot of stuff here. Thy will be done. You know, Jesus is always our example. He's always our example. Hardy, can you come up for a last song for us? I'm trying to think what that might be. Stand, please. In Philippians chapter 2, it says, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery. Let the meditation of my heart. Yeah. Did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Jesus was found in the appearance as a man. Jesus humbled himself to the point of death. He became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And God has highly exalted him and given him the name, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, those in heaven and those on earth, those under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Jesus leaving heaven. And the Holy Spirit didn't say, don't go or whatever. He knew. I'm leaving heaven and I'm coming to earth and I'm going to die on the cross for the world. And I'm leaving heaven and the glory of heaven and I'm becoming humbly a human being in this body. Fully God, fully man. I'm giving up the glory of heaven so that we could live with him in glory forever. He did that. He did that. He knew the cost and he did that. And many of us are looking at the cost. He will not ask you to pay that cost on your own strength. He will provide the grace you need. Abraham says, I'm going and God has called me to a faraway country. And he says, I don't know where I'm going. I don't know the way. My friends, all God is asking you is to be obedient and he'll show you the way. He's just asking you to be obedient, to obey him. He'll show you the way. And you'll realize, yes, there is a cost, but as you get to the end, you'll say, you paid it all. You paid it all. That you gave me what I needed to do what you asked me to do. Let's worship the Lord with this song. And again, before we do this, following Jesus is what we're about. If you've yet to come to a place of just asking Christ to forgive you of your sins, maybe you have done that, but your walk from God is not in a place that you know he wants it to be. During this song, make yourself right with God by saying, God, I'm sorry, forgive me, and he will pour his love upon you. Amen. Sweet time of fellowship this morning. When Jesus was ministering, he asked a question, do you want to be healed? Do you want to be made well? In your life right now, God wants to work, and God is willing, but you need to take his hand. You need to be willing. You need to say, God, Jesus, I need your help. He's there to help. I can't help in that realm. No human can. No spouse can. No one can. It's God's work. And he loves you. And he sees you not in your sin, because his forgiveness forgives you of that sin. He sees you with him in heaven. Start seeing yourself like God sees you in the heavenly places. And begin to live through the power of his Holy Spirit as somebody who's tasted and seen the Lord is good.